to 2 Peter chapter 1. So please grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're getting there, I kind of just want to give you a little bit of a roadmap, lest you think that we're doing random passages. And the last several weeks, we've kind of walked away from our regular routine of going through the book of Ecclesiastes and looking life under the sun. And we've been looking at different passages in Scripture. And this is the motivation for that. As you may well know, that the year 2025 is coming to an end. Newsflash. If you weren't ready for the end to be the end of the year, it is here. And we're getting into a festive season where Thanksgiving is fastly approaching, and then it'll be Christmas, and next thing you know, it'll be New Year's Eve, and then we'll enter into 2026. One of the things that we try to do is to, as a church and individually, we should be encouraged to do that, and I think most of us do that. We reflect on the year as the year end approaches. We reflect on the year behind us, and we want to know what God has for us in front of us. And so it is to that end that the prayer and pulpit ministry has been preparing these messages. Brother Kal led us from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And God desires mercy more than sacrifice. And so we wanted to be established on God's desire to be one with what God has. And then the Lord then spoke to us from the Luke chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, and to recalibrate our minds and to reassess what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As we reflect back, we should always do that in light of what God desires, what it means for us to be Christians, and then last week we saw how we are supposed to glorify God by being part of the vine, by being grafted into the vine, the true vine who is Christ, and we being the branches, and we glorify God by being fruitful. And this is where we find ourselves in 2 Peter this afternoon. And we're going to pick it up in verse 3. We're going to read to verse 15, and then we'll see what God will teach us from his word. The apostle Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let us pray. Father, we come before you yet again to praise your name, to thank you for your word that is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We ask that this time would glorify you in a way that your spirit will apply the truth to our lives, that he will open our eyes to the truth and cause us to think of it as more precious than anything that this world would promise us, and ultimately conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we open your word, would you open our eyes so we may behold you, and we may love you, and we may grow in the love that we have for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Who in here would disagree with the statement that you want to progress in your faith? That you would want to grow in the knowledge and faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think any one of us in here want to just remain next year in November in the same place when it comes to our material well-being or our emotional well-being or any kind of part of our lives, if you will, including our spiritual life, whatever that means. That all our life is actually included in our spiritual life. There's no distinction between our other lives versus spiritual life, as an aside. But all of us would say, do you want to grow? And you would say, yes, I want to grow. No one would say, you know what, I'm so good, I'm so content that I don't even want to grow in any direction. I just want to, like, next year, you find me in the same spot. And if that's you, please, after service, come and find me, because I want to live your life, because you've achieved the pinnacle of all of life. So I want to know what it is that you know. The point is this, that all of us want to progress and grow and be more efficient and fruitful in our lives. That's why we go to school. That's why we go to work. That's why we strive to get to the next level of life or whatever that may look like. Same is true in what Peter in this place called the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make progress in your faith, you must, however, be diligent and industrious. You cannot sit there and expect God to do all of the work for you so that you may grow and you may be fruitful and more efficient. I think that confusion comes by way of how we are saved. We are saved by what theologians call the monergistic work of God. God saves us apart from our own works. We don't add anything to God justifying us and declaring us righteous, and therefore we bring that to our life of sanctification, which is the moment you're saved, and then from the moment you're saved until the moment that you meet God, whether the Lord Jesus comes or he takes us to him. Between that time is called your life of sanctification. And we confuse it so much that we're monergistically saved that we think that God is going to do all the work for us. Peter in this place is reminding the believers of their responsibility based on their resources. In fact, Paul, in another place, says this in Titus chapter 3, that this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, teaching telling this to Titus, who was a young pastor in the first century, and he says, at your churches, at the churches of God, this is what you insist that your congregation should do. So that those who have believed in God, this is what it is, those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So yes, you are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It must be followed by good works. You must have a level of efficiency, a level of fruitfulness. We saw that last week. If there's any branch that is not bearing fruit, the Lord Jesus says that the vine dresser, the master gardener, will come and take those branches and throw them away until they're dried up, and then he'll throw them into fire, and he'll just warm himself up, if you will, with that fire. He will still be glorified in that. So Peter, in this place, is reminding us that we ought to be diligent and industrious if we want to be efficient in the way that we live our lives and fruitful in the way that we live our lives. First thing that Peter wants us to consider in this place is our resources, however. If you don't know what you have, you don't know what to do with your life. In verses 3 and 4, Peter tells us his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So I want us to consider these resources that are provided for us. In first place, Peter tells us God's divine power is your resource. You see that in verse 3, right? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That resource has been provided to you. God's divine power, his ability that is consistent with his nature, is a resource, if you will, that God has given to you monergistically from his side without you doing anything. He's also provided for us the knowledge of God, to know God, to be acquainted with God, and not only to know God, to have this personal relationship with God. God is not so distant from us. God is not so far away that we need to search and go to all kinds of hoops and jump through all kinds of work so that we may know him. He has made himself known to us. That is what you have as a resource. You have the knowledge of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of him. You, sitting there, have a special relationship with God of the universe through the Son, Jesus Christ, that most people who are in this world do not know. And I am sure when I say most people, because the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life. And only few find it, is what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew. But the broad way and the easy life, many are on it. So this specific knowledge of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been provided to you through faith in him is a resource. Not only do you have that, this personal acquaintance and recognition of the truth, the reason why you're sitting here listening to me and then considering the words that you're listening to as something worth listening to is because you believe that these words that we are reading and these words that we're listening is the truth. It's not just a truth. And your eyes have been opened to that reality. You know this is the truth. That resource has been provided to you, Peter says. God's glory and his excellence, his impressive reputation, and his ability to achieve his intended purpose. That's what excellence is, right? Excellence and virtue is kind of the words that we'll see here in a little while. It's when you're excellent, when you excel in something, you're not mediocre. You're not just doing the bare minimum, right? The excellent person gets 100. And in fact, when I was growing up in Ethiopia, and they gave us tests, they would either have excellent, very good, good, and then I need to see your parents was the other one. Anything under good was like, I need to see your parents. Excellent, if you got excellent, that means you got 100. Anything below that, between like that, you know, high B, low A kind of thing would be very good. And then the low to mid Bs would be good. And then everything else would be average and then below that, right? So that excellence, or the point that I'm trying to make is excellence is a word that is used with God's ability to achieve his intended purpose. You've given this resource, God's glory and excellence. You've also been given this resource of his precious and very great promises, what he calls in verse 4. He has granted to us not only his divine power that granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but he's also granted to us his precious and very great promises. God doesn't mince words. He doesn't say things just to say them. He doesn't skimp on adjectives, or he doesn't just randomly add adjectives. Like, very great promises. These are the invaluable, remarkable commitment that God had made to you. How many of you know that God actually had made a commitment to you when you received him in repentance and faith? It wasn't just a one-way street. In fact, you noticed that commitment that God has to you, and you responded in faith and repentance, if we're being honest. And this resource that God has provided for you is sufficient to live life in godliness. This resource is sufficient to make us partakers of his divine nature. Through these resources, in verse 4, if you notice, he says, you may become partakers. You may be partners of the divine nature. This is not a teaching that you would become God one day if you just continue to come to church and pray and read your Bible. No, you won't never become God, just as a disclaimer. But God has chosen us to be partakers of his attributes, his ability, his consistent with his nature. He had made us his children. In fact, in John chapter 1, we are reminded, for all who would receive him, that is Christ, he has given them the right to be called children of God. And this resource is sufficient to now be co-laborers with God, to now be grafted into the vine, and therefore be available, if you will, to bear fruit and to be efficient. This resource that is provided is sufficient to escape worldly corruption and sinful desires. I mean, look how applicable this resource is. Look how much resource you have, Christian. Look how much resource that is God has already provided, Peter says. Do you want to escape worldly corruption and sinful desires? Do you want to actually participate in the work that God has planned out and is working? Like, do you want to be his partner in this endeavor? You have the resources provided. Do you want to live a godly life? A life that represents who God is in your life? A life that represents his glory and his excellence? According to his promises? According to his knowledge? According to his power? You have this provided for you. Here's the reason why he wants to remind believers of this. Here's the reason why I want you to be reminded of this. Because as you leave this place and as you go into your regular life, when this spiritual exercise is done and you go to work and you go to school and you're dealing with the reality of life, you tend to forget you have these resources provided to you. But it's despite our forgetfulness that God wants to continue to work in that. Not once, but he does do that. Listen to these words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to know that these resources are yours. God has provided this to you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the argument from the greatest to the least. God has given his best. He has provided everything. His divine power has granted us all things. And I'm sure I mentioned this here before, at least a couple of, like 7-8 times. The Greek word for all is really important. It means all, everything. That's the resource that he has given us. If he has given his all, if he has given his best, is what Paul is arguing. If he didn't spare his own son so that you may be partakers of his divine nature, that you may escape from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire, if he didn't spare his son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is, in every area of your life, whatever it is, that is the kind of resources who is there to condemn, he says. I'm sorry, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. I hope you're seeing the resources that God has provided in Christ Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it tribulation? Is it distress? I mean, these are things that happen in your life, right? Like, if I call you on a Wednesday and a random Tuesday or at some point in time, maybe you won't answer, maybe you won't text me, maybe you won't talk to me about it, but inside, maybe it's right now, there's tribulation or distress. You felt persecuted before. Famine, nakedness, shame, danger, sword. What is it that will take away these resources that have been provided for you? That doesn't mean because you have these resources, then you are exempt from experiencing these things. That's why Paul says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Yes, you are going to experience this. But instead, this is what the resources that God has provided you give you. Know in all things, we are more than conquerors. Here's the best description of this verse that I've heard: more than conquerors. Conquerors kind of defeat and walk over the thing that they defeated and they go over, right? More than conquerors means, as I've heard it explained, it's the thing that comes against you, it's the thing that afflicts you, it's the thing that gives you tribulation, it distresses you, it persecutes you, the famine, the nakedness. You actually take that on and you actually make it work for you, for your own victory. That's what God does. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The thing that comes against you, the thing that makes you feel like you don't have these resources provided, in fact, is the very thing that makes that resource available to you and that makes that resource work in you. And nor death, life, angels, rulers, things in the present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God. That's the resource that you have. That's the resource that Peter reminds us. Those who obtained a faith of equal standing, as he describes his audience in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is who he's writing to. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you obtained faith that is equal standing? Have you obtained faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ? If so, these resources are provided for you, Peter says. And because of these resources, some of us may just say, all right, these resources are mine. God is going to do it. But guess what? Peter wants to remind, for this reason, because you have these resources, now that makes you responsibility. Insert here the line from the great theologian. What is it, Uncle Ben from Spider-Man? With great power comes great responsibility. Thank you. Right? This resource is yours, but this resource is not going to do its thing by itself, if you will. Yes, you're saved monergistically, but you're living synergistically. You work in synergy. You work in partnership with God. This is your responsibility. This is where he picks it up in verse 5. For this very reason, it's because this very reason you have these resources. Notice, what's the next thing? Make every effort. Who? You. He says that again, just in case you missed it in verse 5. He says it again in verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you be all the more diligent. So you have this responsibility to practice and to exercise this resource. That's your responsibility. You make every effort. You be more diligent. God has supplied and provided you with the resources to do so. Now you go do it. You go actively and continually apply the things that God has given to you in these resources that we just talked about. These are things that you must bring to bear. These aren't things that God is going to work it in you, but God is not going to work it for you. You notice that, right? I think there's a huge gap that happens in our lives, in our theological understanding, in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that the Holy Spirit, the power of God that has been given to us, that has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it's there. But guess what? I'm just going to wait until he works it for me. And I'm just going to sit there dormantly and wait. And then we look back at our year, we look back at our spiritual life, and we've been saved for so long, but we lack the efficiency that we are being convicted of. We lack the fruit, and we become so discouraged because we have not made every effort. because we have not been responsible. So there is a responsibility as you live your life and making every effort. That's not to be confused by your responsibility is the one that saves you. Your responsibility is not going to give you acceptance before God. It's because you've been accepted. It's because you have resources. It's not your responsibility. It's not you practicing your responsibility that makes the resources available to you. You get that, right? If you get it, you can say amen, or you can say ouch. That's not original to me. Right? It's you don't do your responsibility to gain the resources. You practice your responsibilities because the resources already been provided to you. How do you do that? You do that by growing, by adding, by supplementing. This is where he goes into verse 5 and goes and rattles off this Christian characters, this list of Christian characters that are evident. You make provision. You pay the cost so that these things would be added. This is what it means to make every effort. You got to pay the cost. You got to actually make provisions for these things to be seen in your life. If you're not making provision, if you're not paying the cost, these things don't just come to be. What are these things? What are these things that we need to add? Well, he begins by faith. Faith is already there. This faith that we've obtained of equal standing with the apostles by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that's there. That's the basic thing. I believe. You believe in God? Great. That's the basic thing. That's the baseline. But to that, you must make every effort to add to your faith virtue. The NASB actually calls it excellence. It's the same word that is used to describe his own glory and excellence back in verse 3. You add to that this unwavering trust and reliance on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what you have faith in, right? You trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your own. Add to that excellence of character. Add to that good conduct that actually achieves its intended purpose. What is your purpose in life? That was my introduction last week. If I was to do a pop quiz, my introduction from last week came from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is your purpose, is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? We saw last week. By bearing fruit. It's okay, you can talk back. If you don't remember, it's okay, I'll remind you. Peter understands you. And we'll see that later, as we read earlier, we saw it, right? I want to remind you, so you can recall. That's why we're here. That's why we come together. It's okay if you remember, if you don't remember. Forgetfulness is a human trait. But add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith good conduct that achieves its targeted and its intended purpose, which is to bear fruit. And we need to be excellent as Christians because we are partakers of the divine nature. And one of our resources is God's glory and His excellence. So if we have that resource, we need to be excellent in the things that we do. We need to add that. That is your responsibility. And not only that, you add to that virtue, that you add to that excellence of character, knowledge. Not just learning and reasoning, but this is knowledge that's focused on application. Right? This has everything to do with you making every effort. This has everything to do with you being all the more diligent. So it's not just about where it is in the Bible. It's not just about quoting scripture. It's not just about knowing it in your head and maybe even like loving it in your heart. But this is actually applying it. This is the knowledge that applies. A knowledge that doesn't apply is not knowledge, it's just information. And we live in an age of information, and I can get any information about anything, just about anything, from AI. But what is that going to do unless I actually apply it? You have all the resources. If someone were to give you $10 million right now, what would you do with it? Maybe some of you have already exercised. You have, but you don't. If you don't know how to actually use those $10 million, which most lottery winners, actually, is a huge percentage. People would become millionaires overnight, and then within the first couple of years, they're bankrupt because they do not know how to use the thing that has been given to them. Some years back, in fact, ESPN had a documentary called Broke. And it was about professional athletes that become millionaires seemingly overnight. And within the first 2 to 5 years of their retirement, they're actually more broke than you and I. These are the people that are celebrity, people used to pay them millions of dollars, because they do not know how to apply the thing. So when he says, make sure that you know how to apply this knowledge. This is the knowledge that we're referring to. It's not just learning. It's not just reasoning through things. It's actually applying it to your life. And that requires you practicing your responsibility of adding knowledge, applicable knowledge. And to that knowledge, you add self-control. Not just the control over your actions, but also the control over your desires. 1 Corinthians uses this word self-control to an athlete. An athlete exercises self-control. If you've been an athlete or you know what athletes do, they actually don't just have self-control over the action that they do, the desire even becomes so. It's like, I don't even want to drink soda, Cristiano Ronaldo would say. I don't have the desire to drink soda. I'm not just controlling myself from, like, picking up a bottle of Coke and drinking it. I detest it so much that if I'm sitting in a press conference and somebody puts a bottle of Coke in front of me, I'm actually going to take it down and put it away from the camera and bring water and just say, agua. This is what you should drink. It's diligent work. It's hard work. This is responsibility being practiced. That kind of self-control. Add to that steadfastness, the ability. This is key. You need to make every effort to add and to supplement and commit your life to suffer well. We need to do that. This is our responsibility. We need to practice what it means to suffer well. That's what steadfastness means. The ability to suffer. The ability to withstand hardship and stress. We need to practice that. Not so that we can then become like Jesus. Because we are already like Jesus. We are partakers of the divine nature. God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are already children of God. And you know what the Son of God did? I'm sure you know this. You've read your Bible a little bit, right? He suffered and he withstood hardship and stress, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because you have the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to remain in you, to dwell in you, it's your responsibility to practice steadfastness. It's your responsibility to practice godliness as well. What does godliness mean? I think that's one of those abstract terminologies. That what does that mean to be godly? Here, the word that is used actually indicate life of piety. This is the religious life. This is the acts that demonstrate devotion and belief about God. These are things that you do that shows that you're devoted to God. That's what godliness is. This, in other words, this is your Bible reading, your devotionals in the mornings or at night or during the day, your sermon listening as you're driving from home and to work, and your church membership and your church attendance. You're listening to spiritual songs and hymns and psalms and communicating with one another. These are partaking in the ordinances that God has given to his church. This is the fellowship that we enjoy together. This is prayer and the word. These are the practice of godliness that we need to add. Guess what? God is not going to do this for you. You're responsible for this because the resources have been provided. And as that comes up, then brotherly affection, the kindness. In fact, the NASB again here describes this in a way. It says brotherly kindness. The kindness that you would show to your sibling whose father is a loving God. God is not going to do that for you. He's going to do it in you, but you're responsible to be kind and show affection that is befitting a sibling. Lastly, it is your responsibility to show love, and this is the highest form of love, this sacrificial love. It's important to practice these responsibilities because once you take the initiative to do so, not temporarily, to take this as an enduring responsibility, if you do that, then in consistency and in growth, Peter says, for in this way, therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. This is what shows that you already are partakers of the divine nature. And if these qualities are yours, verse 8, and they are increasing, notice, you don't just get them and then you're like, all right, I got all of them. I got all the love, the brotherly affection, all the steadfastness, I can suffer well. You know, I got all these things, all these virtues, they're mine. I don't need to grow in them. But he says, if you're consistent in growing in this, they keep you from being inefficient and unfruitful. Ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of this, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The desired outcome, a productive life, is a result of your responsibility. What you desire to get out of your Christian life is an outcome of your responsibility. And when you do this, it guards you from nearsightedness. You know, you ever zoomed and you can do this exercise. I almost wanted to actually make everybody do this exercise, but time is getting away from me. But if you took a picture in your camera roll and then just zoomed into that picture, would you be able to tell what that picture is? You would see a bunch of pixels. You might as well just be blind at that point. It's like you're not seeing anything. See, now fulfilling your responsibility in this way, Peter likens it to, if you're like this, if you lack these qualities, if you don't practice these responsibilities of yours, you're so nearsighted that you might as well be blind. You're just constantly coming against whatever is in front of you. You're not seeing the context of what God is doing. You're not considering the resources that he's provided. You're viewing your life outside the context of your resources. And this is how you affirm your calling. You confirm it. You have a responsibility. This is how you hold on to your faith. This is how you make your faith secure. This is how you live a constant and wavering life in Christ, is by practicing these responsibilities. Lastly, Peter reminds us to recall these things at their proper time. The reason why God is speaking to us today is so that we can recall, so that we can remember, and notice what he says in verse 12, and then again in verse 13, and again in verse 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. You need reminders, because you tend to forget. In another hour, in another day, would you remember what this sermon was about? When the rubber meets the road, and then you have the entirety of your life just falling apart, when you're overwhelmed by the things that your boss is saying and the things that everything that life throws at you, then you tend to forget you have all these resources. And the temptation is to not rely not to look at our responsibility, but to look outside and say, it's because of that, it's because of him, it's because of this, it's because of God. It's to abandon responsibility. That is the nature of our sinful, broken flesh. If anyone knows that, it's Peter. Remember Peter forgot who Jesus was? 3 times he denied him. And the Lord had to remind him of that at the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Same amount of time that he denied him. To the point where Peter was like, Lord, you know. Yeah, of course I love you. I think he has that in mind. When he says, I want to remind you, I intend always to remind you, because it's easy to forget when a slave girl comes and says, hey, this guy was with Jesus. Let's kill him with him. He's like, no. I want the best thing. Hey, aren't you the guy? Aren't you from Galilee? What Galilee? What are you talking about? It's easy for us to kind of sway away when life actually throws its curveballs, if you will. When do you need to remember these things? When do you need to remember your responsibility? It's easy to remember your responsibility when everything is good. It's easy to remember to pay your bills when you have the money in your bank account. It's easy to show up at church when you're well rested. It's easy to like sing when you feel like the Lord's presence is there. It's easy to reconcile with someone when they're nice to you. But when is it hard to remember? When is the proper time? And Peter says, this is my proper time to remind you. I'm about to die. They're about to crucify me upside down. I don't think he knew that he was going to be crucified upside down, but he just knew that he was going to depart from this life. That his, the way that he describes it in verse 14, he's about to be put off of his body. But even in that moment, he wants to remember his responsibility. He wants to remember the resources. So in that time, you need to recall in the proper time. This is an intentional reminder, even after knowing and being established. It's not nearly, this is why you come to church every Sunday. This is why we open the same book every Sunday and read and learn every Sunday, because we need to be reminded. You know the truth, but just because you know the truth, you haven't graduated. I haven't seen an expert in the Christian faith. Some of us continue to grow. There's a different level of maturity, but we need to be reminded even after knowing and establish, we need to be stirred up. Somebody needs to remind you. Somebody needs to give you a nudge. Even when you are, when you know these things. Verse 12, therefore I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the choir needs to hear the sermon. I don't mean specifically the music ministry, by the way. I mean like the entirety of the congregation, just to make that clear. So the choir don't kind of like throw stuff at me after service. They won't. But even though you know them and are established in the truth, you need to be stirred up by way of reminder. So you need to recall in its proper time your responsibilities that you need to practice based on the resources God has provided. Let's pray. Father, you're gracious, and your grace has been abounded to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as your Spirit reveals and illumines the truth to your word and teaches us and convicts us, we've been partakers of that grace, and for that we thank you. Lord, we ask that you would remind us of the resources that we have in you and our responsibility to be diligent and to make every effort to live the Christian life so that you may be glorified and we may be effective and fruitful. Lord, we entrust this and we commit to living this life for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ.